The title of the message today is Destined to Intercede. Destined to Intercede. Would you please say that out loud? Say, destined to intercede. And so we want to look at the life of Esther. Now, I'm going to read Esther chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. I've chosen to read this out of the New Living Translation. I like the way it flows. Esther 2, 16 to 18. Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in early winter of the seventh year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. To celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honor for all his nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday for the provinces and giving generous gifts to every one. Someone say, destined to intercede. Destined to intercede. So I want you to know today that God has called every one of us, each and every one of us, to intercede for other people. That's a calling. He wants us to intercede, to pray for other people. And so as I start this message, I want to ask you to just take note of where God has strategically placed you in life. You're strategically placed in life, strategically placed in work and in ministry. So please just take note of that. Where does he have you right now? Because it's on purpose. He has you there for a reason. Sometimes we want out of our situation. I understand that. We might want out of our jobs. We want out of difficulty. But wherever God has you, he's got you there for a reason. He might have a better job for you eventually, but he's got you strategically placed for a reason. And so I want to submit to you today that you're destined to intercede. You're destined to stand in the gap. You're destined to pray for the people that are around you. And so let me try to summarize Esther for us, and then we'll pull out different principles. But Esther was living in Babylon, just like we looked at Daniel. So she was one of the exiles. And while this empire was taking place, I don't have time to get into it, but there was an overthrow of the empire, but they are still in exile. And so Esther is there. Now, the king, King Xerxes, his wife was Vashti, and so he was celebrating. They had a massive banquet. There was just so much wealth. If you read the book of Esther, it describes the wealth of the empire, and so there was a banquet. And as he has invited all of his nobles and all the people around, he wanted to introduce Vashti, his queen, and so he called her. She did not like that. He was, I guess, happy about her beauty and wanted to say, this is my queen. We don't know all the backstory, but she actually refused to come and be presented before the king and before all of the nobility and all the people that were there. Well, this infuriated the king. And so she actually disobeyed the king, which was against the law. And so they made a decree that she could not be in his presence anymore. And so she loses her crown. So as a result then, they put the word out throughout the empire to bring all the most beautiful young women. And he was going to choose a new queen. And so Esther, and her Hebrew name was Hadassah, she's asked to be one of those young ladies, one of those young maidens, and she would be one that he would look through and see who would be his next queen. And so there was a year of preparation, if you read it in the text, a year of where they, I guess, ladies, you would like this, a year of being pampered, being beautified, I guess. So they had a year. So then she's brought before the king. Now, the first principle that I want to pull out of Esther's life, when she is brought before the king, and there's an interesting verse. It says that they could bring whatever they wanted with them to the king in order to try to persuade him just a little bit. But it doesn't tell us what. I don't know if they could bring music and play a harp or have some people there. The Bible doesn't say what that was. But what's interesting is there was a person in charge of all the ladies. And the Bible says that Esther submitted to his wisdom. And so she ended up not taking anything with her before the king. And so I want to read to you Esther chapter 2 is where we'll start. In Esther chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 15. And this is out of the contemporary English version. Xerxes had been king for 7 years when Esther's turn came to go to him during Tebeth, the 10th month of the year. Everyone liked Esther. The king's personal servant, Hegai, was in charge of the women, and Esther trusted Hegai and asked him what she ought to take with her. And so the first principle that I want to pull out here, if we're going to be a person that intercedes and succeeds in what God has called us to do, the first thing is that we have to listen to our mentors. We've got to listen to our mentors. And the key here is that of humility. In other words, you need people in your life to guide you. Now, we know that Esther then is chosen as the next queen. The Lord uses this situation, and so she gets chosen as the next queen. But this is the point that I want to draw out. You need to have some mentors, and you need to listen to those mentors. But that takes humility. My brother and sister, if we're going to succeed in life, you need some people around you that will guide you, that will speak into your life, that will help you grow. So let me give you a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says this, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." I'll read that again. "The way of a fool seems right to him, but the wise man listens to advice." There's something dangerous when we won't listen to the input, the counsel, the advice of the people that God has brought into our lives. And so Esther was humble. She was humble enough to receive from the person in charge, and she gets promoted. That's the result. Listen to Proverbs 13 and verse 10. "Pride only brings quarrels." I want to say this in love, but if you're surrounded by a lot of arguments, by a lot of quarrels, pride could be the root of that, where you just want to get your own way. Have you ever been in an argument and all you're thinking about is how to win the argument? Yeah. But let's be honest, sometimes it's pride. It's because we want our own way, because we want to win the argument. In fact, it's more about winning the argument than it is about being correct or right. And I understand we're so human. I've been there. But my brother and sister, the Lord really wants us to rise above that. And so pride only brings quarrels. Watch this. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Would you be willing to be a person that would get some mentors around you, maybe some people that are more experienced in certain areas of your life? And you can get mentored at many different levels. You might be mentored spiritually, but then mentored in the business realm, mentored relationally. You know, somebody could be really good at making money, but be really bad at relationships. Another person could be amazing at having relationships, wholesome, integral relationships, but really bad with their finances. So you can mentor someone in one area and be mentored in another area. The key is being humble and wanting to learn and wanting to grow and to not let our pride get in the way. You need people around you. You really need people to be able to speak in your life. You can't grow unless people are speaking in your life. Now, there's two sides to this. If you've been a person that your whole life you were a survivor, you had to do it on your own. Maybe nobody was ever there for you. And so you had to work hard. You had to do it on your own. Now, so that's understandable. But God wants you to grow past that and say, you can't try to do it all on your own, you need people in your life. Say amen to that. Yeah. Then another aspect of this might be that you've tried to let people in your life, but they've hurt you. And they've disappointed you. And so the natural thing would be to what? Push them away. That's normal. That's natural. We understand that. But God wants you to be healed and grow through that so that you don't push people away and you take a step of faith to trust someone to be able to speak into your life. Amen, church? And so the extraordinary thing about this young lady is that she was humble. And the Bible says that everybody liked her. She gained the favor of everybody around her. My mom used to say it this way to us. She said, beauty is, or pretty is, as pretty does. In other words, it's not about exterior, but it's about who you are inside. And so true beauty, my brother and sister, if you're beautiful today, if you're handsome today, yeah, the exterior, I understand that. But more importantly, is who you are on the inside. And so Esther, this remarkable young lady, she listens to her mentor. She was humble enough to do that. I've got to be humble enough to be able to learn from you. You've got to be humble enough to be able to learn from the people that are around you. We need people in our lives. Listen to 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. See, Esther had great favor. Another translation says God gives grace to the humble. If you're humble, God's going to give you grace, and he's going to open up doors for you. God actually opposes the proud. Sometimes, and I say this with love, but sometimes doors don't open for us and things don't happen for us because there's a little bit of arrogance, and God wants us to humble ourselves because he can't get in on that. He gets in on humility. Say amen to that. And just tell me you love me for a few seconds. Tell me you love me. And so we really have to be willing to humble ourselves, to let other people speak into our lives. Now notice the first part of that verse, my brother and sister. Look at the first part of the verse. It says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. You should always be submitting and honoring to those that are older than you. That should never change. I'm 55 years old today, but I should honor people that have walked longer than me, that have lived a little bit longer than me. And so there are people here that are much older than I am. You're way ahead of me in life. And I have a lot to learn for you. Listen, it's very humbling for me as a pastor to know I pastor people that are older than me. Because I know you have more experience in my life. Now, that doesn't take away the confidence of the anointing and that God is leading me and that I can lead. But there is a way to lead and still respect and honor those that are older than me and to know that you have more life experience than me in certain areas. Say amen to that, church. It's really, really important. I'll never forget when I was in Bible college, we had a professor, and he said, beware of the church that doesn't have gray hair. I'll never forget that. I held on to that. There's something about wisdom. There's something about life experience. There are some things that only experience can teach you. Okay? Now, I've talked about my generation, and I love you, but I'm going to say this to our younger generation. You need to really get honor on the inside of you. Honor and respect for those that are older. If you want to live long, if you want to experience great things, if you want to succeed in life, you honor those that are just a little bit older than you. You take the road of humility. And then favor will come upon you. And I think we'll all agree that this is an issue in our society. We're losing honor. In other cultures, in Asia, in Africa, Latin America, there's a keen awareness of elders, of people that are older, that there's a respect even in the language. But in our country, in our culture, there's a disrespect for elders. But I'm declaring this, the church is different. Amen, church? And we can raise our kids to honor and respect and love their elders. Now, back to the point, if I want favor in my life, the Lord is saying, get some mentors. You need some mentors in your life. Don't be an island. Don't isolate yourself. You need some mentors, and you can be mentored in many ways. Esther is mentoring us today. Bible characters can mentor us. A book can mentor you. People can mentor you. In many, many different ways, you can be mentored. But get some mentors. Be humble enough to do it, and let people speak into your life to be able to guide you. Can you say amen to that, church? Amen. And so here Esther is raised up to become the queen of the empire. Remarkable, absolutely astounding. Now, at the same time that this is happening, there's a guy named Haman. He was probably in the prime position of being a prime minister, the right-hand man to the king. And so he was full of arrogance, full of pride. And so he just wanted to be elevated, be lifted up. And so they made a decree that everyone was to bow down to him wherever he went, to hail him as the king's right-hand man. And the Bible says that he would walk by the city gates, and there was a man named Mordecai there. Now, Mordecai happened to be Esther's uncle. She was an orphan, but Mordecai had adopted her and taken her in as his daughter. And the Bible says that he would sit at the gate, and Haman wanted Mordecai to bow down to him, and Mordecai would refuse that all the time. And so then he found out that Mordecai was a Jew. And so Haman comes up with this plan, devises a plan to get rid of Mordecai and to destroy all the Jews. And so he gets into the king's presence, and they issue this decree to kill all of the Jews because they would not bow down to the king, to the monarch. And so this news gets out. Mordecai is just terribly upset. The Jewish people are terribly upset. And so he starts thinking God's got Esther in that place, the queen, to make a difference. And so I want to invite you to look at Esther chapter 4. This is the next verse that we want to look at, verses 12 to 14. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Now watch this. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And that's a powerful, powerful statement. Who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. The second principle I want to draw out of Esther's life is that she accepted her position. You've got to accept your position. Now, the key is to understand destiny, to know that God has an incredible plan for your life. So what is your position today? Where has He placed you? God is the author and the finisher of your life. So this is all about destiny. So He knows exactly what position you're in. But you got to accept your position. Let me read to you. This is an amazing verse out of Acts 17 in verses 26 to 27. From one man, He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Man, this is powerful, that God chose what family you were going to be born in. He chose what country. You are so wealthy today. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. I have a mortgage I can't pay. I'm having trouble paying all the bills. I understand that. But compared to 90% of the world, you are extremely wealthy. You are blessed. I think we should all say that out loud. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And so you need to accept your position. God allowed you to be born into this incredible country. You live in an amazing nation where if you work hard and you pray, God will help you. He'll lift you up. He'll promote you. If you have a good work ethic, he's going to open up doors for you. You don't live under the thumb of some dictator that's keeping you down. You are blessed. Say it again. I'm blessed. Folks, we are so blessed. You live in an amazing nation. And so God has placed us here. And he allowed you to be born in your family. You say, well, I was born into an incredibly painful situation. I understand that. And I say this all the time. But regardless of the circumstances where you were conceived, at the point of conception, God took over. So you might be here today and say, I was unwanted. You might be here today and say, well, you don't know the pain as far as my birth circumstances. Hear the word of the Lord. I understand that. But as soon as you were conceived, God took over and said, that's my boy. That's my girl. I've got an amazing plan for their life. Even if you start out in a very painful situation, God has a plan and destiny for your life. Say amen to that. Okay, that's really, really important. And so you accept your position. Even though you might feel like you're starting out with two strikes against you, this is your position. God determined it. Now you can make it a determination to respond to him and to follow him and to do what he wants you to do. And so if we're going to succeed, if we're going to be a person of intercession, and I'm getting there, if we need to accept our position, that involves destiny. In other words, God is the author and the finisher of your life. If you could surrender yourself to that and say, you know what, Jesus is the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning and the end. God's the author and the finisher of my life. What he started, he's going to finish. There'll be a lot of pain, but you can come to the end of a painful chapter and turn the page. And so you realize he started things, but he is going to finish things because he's got a destiny. He's got a plan for your life. And so you got to accept your position. Let's say this in faith. Say, I accept my position. Okay. So you might be feeling really bad this morning. Just accept it. Because God still has a destiny for you. God's going to heal. God's going to strengthen. God's going to equip you. God's going to help you get to the next level. So Hebrews 12 and verse 2 out of the New King James Version says, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he created you. And so you accept your position. You say, yeah, this is who I am. This is what God has for me. And I'm going to make a difference in the areas that he has placed me in. Okay, now say this out loud, please. Say, I'm destined to intercede. Say it, I'm destined to intercede. So she, Esther, is challenged by her uncle Mordecai. Says, you know what? God's placed you in this position. And don't think that you're exempt because our entire people could be wiped out. And so then the Bible says this in Esther chapter 4 and verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and all my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. The third thing is you got to assemble a team. You've got to assemble a team. You got to get some support. I'm going somewhere in this message. God's called you to intercede. He's called you to do something for other people. But you got to accept your position. You got to know God has called you to do this. And one of the things is you got to assemble a team. You need some support. So in other words, you got to get some people around you to encourage you and pray for you. So you might be an intercessor. You might be one that's going to stand in the gap and make a difference in somebody's life. But even in that ministry process, even in that work process, you're going to need some support from other people. If you want to succeed in life and ministry, you got to get a team around you that will help you succeed. You can't do this all on your own. You need some people to encourage you. You need some people to speak life into you. You need some people to cheer you on. You need some people to say, man, you can do this. And I'm going to pray for you while you stand in the gap, while you intercede for other people, because it's a spiritual battle. Now, one thing that's so interesting about the Old Testament And you got to be honest, reading the Old Testament sometimes is tough. A lot of hard things to understand in the Old Testament. But one thing that will help you is to look at the Old Testament with New Testament eyes. And so we look at it with the lens of Christ. We look at it from this side of the cross. We look at it being in the New Covenant instead of the Old Covenant. And one of the things about the Old Testament is it really gives us a lot of pictures. Pictures that will help us to understand. So much of the Old Testament, if you think of it in terms of pictures and pointing to Christ and pointing to the cross, it truly makes a difference. And so the Bible tells us about a situation where Moses sends Joshua and the Israelites into battle. You'll remember the story. And then the Lord told Moses something remarkable. He says to him, I want you to stand on this mountain. And while you're on the mountain, if you hold your hands up, then I'll give victory to your warriors. If you put them down, then they're going to start losing. This was a picture of intercession. And so the Bible says that Moses put up his hands to intercede. Listen to the text. It's Exodus 17, 11 to 12. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites, those enemies, were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Moses is the intercessor, but he's got a team of people supporting him. See, God has called you to intercede. Every one of us are called to intercede, to stand in the gap, whether it's to pray, to make a difference, to help bring justice, whatever it might be. But there's a spiritual battle. So you've got to intercede, but you need the help of other people to hold your hands up while you're waging battle, to hold your hands up while you're praying, while you're interceding. What an incredible picture. So his hands grow tired. We all grow tired in prayer. But then Aaron and Hur hold up his hands. And as long as they did that, then he had success. You need some people that will pray for you. So assemble a team. Listen to Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. Do you know the Lord is looking for some people to intercede? For people to stand in the gap? For people to build a wall? You know, the way this works is the enemy is trying to take people out. The Bible says that he's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. So the enemy is always trying to steal someone's destiny, trying to kill, trying to destroy. And so he attacks and he oppresses. What God is looking for is somebody to stand in between people and build a wall of protection. You got to do it for your kids. You got to do it for the people you love, your family. You got to do it for the people around you. You build that wall in prayer and in faith. You stand in the gap so that they will have room to breathe. They'll have room to make the right decisions. They'll have room to respond to God. You stand in the gap. You build this wall so you protect those people. That's the power of intercession. And so God's called every one of us to intercede. He's looking around. Is there anybody who will do it? It's selfless. You got to think of somebody else. It's not just about you. Sorry to hurt your feelings. But it is about you bringing life and healing and strength to other people. So you stand in the gap for them. So they can make a decision. Esther calls everybody to fast and pray. She calls them to fast and pray. I remember when I was in high school, the first time, this was so unsettling to me, when my mom came to me and said, Eric, I'm fasting and praying for you. I didn't even know what to do with that information. I felt loved, but I felt very unsettled. I was like, wow, she loves me enough that she wouldn't eat, that she would fast and pray for me. But I know you want to fast and pray for your kids. Come on, somebody. You want to fast and pray for the people that you love. It's not convenient, but sometimes God wants us to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others. And so this verse says, he's looking all around, but very, very few people will do it. Very, very few churches will do it. Sure is quiet in this charismatic church. It's hard to find somebody who are willing to do that. But God's called us to intercede. So Esther, she calls everyone to intercession. Now listen to 1 Timothy 2, 1, and this is out of the New Living Translation. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. God has called you to intercede. Would you please say this? Say, I'm destined to intercede. Say, He's called us to intercede. And so we've got to assemble a team because you need some support in that prayer process. You got to accept your position. You've got to listen to some mentors. And then the Bible says this, they begin to fast and pray. And so she, Esther, decides that she's going to go to the king. She needs a lot of courage to do that because she knows that if she's not accepted by the king and she doesn't have an appointment, he didn't call her, that she could lose her life. And so she goes to the king and he actually accepts her. Now, she knows that Haman has been the one that has been the person behind all of this. And so she goes to the king, says, what can I do for you? He says, well, will you come? I've prepared a dinner, a banquet for you and for Haman. And so they go there. And so they eat together and he says, well, what is it that you want? Tell me, I'll give you up to half your kingdom. She didn't quite have the courage to ask him. And so she says, well, come tomorrow and I'm going to prepare a better banquet for you. And so that's what she does. Now, Haman is just, he is thrilled by this. He goes home, he tells his wife, he says, man, only me and the king are going to have dinner with the queen. And so he is just thrilled about this. In the meantime, Haman, or Mordecai, is still not bowing down. Now, there's a side story to this, and that is that Mordecai, one time he was sitting at the gate, and he overheard two assassins trying to plot and to take the life of the king. And so he was never rewarded for that. That very night before the banquet, the king can't sleep. And so he calls in his attendants, and he says, he has them read through some things, and they read the account of when Mordecai saved him. He said, hey, did we ever do anything for that guy? And they said, no, we didn't reward him or anything. And so later he says to Haman, he says, well, what would you do to somebody who really helped the king? Haman thought it was him. And so he says, hey, well, you put a robe on him, put him on a horse, and everybody can honor him. So when it ended up being Mordecai, he was infuriated that it was the very guy that he was trying to get rid of. So we fast forward to the banquet the next day, and Esther just summons up the courage to be able to ask the king for her request. And so she says, will you spare me? Will you spare my people? He had no idea of her ethnicity. And so he says, who's responsible for this? He says, it's Haman. And now Haman had been preparing a gallows, incredible story, preparing a gallows to kill Mordecai. And so the king says, we're going to kill Mordecai, but put him on the very gallows that he was going to kill Mordecai with. And so the story is that God rescues Esther and he rescues all of the Jewish population. Incredible story. Read it. You can read it just in a short amount of time. I probably haven't done very good at summarizing it. The last point I want to draw out of this is you got to do what's right. You got to do what's right. And the key is resolution. In other words, God will give you tenacity to face danger and opposition. So she had to draw up all the courage inside of her to face the king. She might have lost her life, but she decided that she was going to do what was right. She resolved to do that. Listen to Esther 7, 1 to 7, and we'll summarize what happened here. And I've chosen to read this out of the Living Bible. I like the flow of it. So the king and Haman came to Esther's banquet. Again, during the wine course, the king asked her, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? What do you wish? Whatever it is, I will give you, even if it is half of my kingdom." And at last, Queen Esther replied, If I have won your favor, O king, and if it please your majesty, save my life and the lives of my people, for I and my people have been sold to those who will destroy us. We are doomed to destruction and slaughter. If we were only to be sold as slaves, perhaps I could remain quiet, even though there would be incalculable damage to the king that no amount of money could ever recover." "What are you talking about?" King Xerxes demanded. "Who would dare touch you?" Esther replied. "This wicked Haman is our enemy." Then Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. The king jumped to his feet and went out into the palace garden as Haman stood up to plead for his life and to Queen Esther, for he knew that he was doomed. Then he sends him to the gallows. But she resolved to confront the king. Now, let me give you a few scriptures in closing here. Acts 11, verse 23. "When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart." So God wants you to intercede, but listen very, very carefully. You got to do what's right, and you got to resolve to take a stand for the Lord. In other words, you have to have the strength to face danger and to face opposition. I've said this before, but I'm going to say this lovingly. Some of you are afraid to speak up for the Lord at your job because you're afraid you might lose your job, or you're afraid you might be insulted or persecuted. I understand that. I understand the fear. But God wants you to have the courage. And I say this with confidence. If you lose your job, you're going to get a better one. I am confident of that. If you lose your job, God's going to bless you. But folks, in these times, we have to be willing to share our faith. You can do it in many, many different ways. You can let your light shine. It's not that you have to go in and preach all the time, but you got to be willing with a firm resolve to take a stand for the Lord. Say amen to that, church. And so Esther has incredible courage. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. "We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously." Some translations say they were insulted. Have you ever felt like you were treated outrageously? Some of you are the only believers in your family, and you have been persecuted and insulted and treated outrageously for the kingdom of God. And some of you have felt it at work. "We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." You need to realize that you're going to face opposition, and it's okay. That's part of the kingdom. And I know that we all want to be accepted. I get that. We want to be accepted. We all want to be liked. We all want to be loved. But ultimately, you need to be burning with such love and fire for the Lord, and you can't wait to tell other people that even if they don't understand or they persecute you, it's okay, because you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. You're sharing his life and his power. Amen? Now, a whole nother message would be how to do that with love and sensitivity and compassion and all of that. All those things are very, very true. But the bottom line is I got to have a firm resolve that I'm going to share the love of Christ wherever I go. And I won't back off of the gospel. Say amen to that. And I'm not going to back off of God's word. It might sound inconvenient to say that if you don't receive Jesus as your personal Savior, you're going to hell. That doesn't sound very nice. It doesn't sound politically correct. I don't know how it sounds, but it's the truth. And it would be unwise for me not to say the truth. Listen, if you love someone, they're about to go into the freeway and get hit by a car. You love your little child and they're about to run out into the freeway and get hit by a truck. You would do everything in your power to warn them and to stop them, right? And so, yes, we can do it in such a way, church, but we've got to be willing to say, this is the truth. Do you love people enough to tell them the truth? Or are you more concerned about if you're going to be accepted? Or do I love them enough that I'll tell them exactly what God's word says? And by the way, and I'm not going to change the way I live. Don't let the pressure of the world change the way you live with your convictions. No, you be a Christian. You be holy. You be what God has called. And don't compromise off of that. And by the way, who's happy? I'm happy. Speaking with intensity, but I have a great marriage. I have a great family. I like living the way God wants me to live. Jesus said, go the narrow way and it'll lead you to life. It's narrow, but it's wonderful. But it's your neighbors that are all jacked up, right? Dysfunctional, messed up. We're messed up, but we got a Savior, amen? We're messed up, but we've been healed, amen? Man, I feel the fire of the Lord on this. I love you, but folks, we've got to be willing to have results. So God will give you the tenacity. Say this out loud, I'm tenacious. You are tenacious. I'm running out of time. Listen to Revelation 12, verse 11 out of the NASB. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. Now watch this. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Okay, now this is really, really important, okay? Because you don't live in Algeria and you don't live in Iraq and you don't live in the Middle East right now. You don't live in a place where you could be thrown into jail. You can thank the Lord for that. But who knows if that's not going to happen? And you got to love the Lord enough that you're willing to face death. You got to love the Lord enough that you're willing to face persecution. If it came to that, would we be willing? And by the way, as a footnote, would there even be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? God wants us to be willing, to be strong enough that we would even be willing to face death. Strong words. That's the book of Revelation, because God is preparing his people. This is the truth. He wants a mature, strong church that will make it to the end. Say amen to that. Okay. Last verse is this, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, please say this out loud. Say, I'm destined to intercede. Yeah. Okay. So a few things. I got to listen to my mentors. I got to accept my position, assemble a team, and then I got to do what is right. Now, here's how it goes. I'm called to intercede. Intercession is selfless. Intercession is saying, I love you so much that I'll serve you, I'll stand in the gap for you, I'll pray with you. Say amen to that, church. So God has called you to intercede, to fast and pray for somebody else and intercede for them. That is selfless. But it's also the call of the kingdom, amen? And so, yeah, the standard might just be a little bit higher, but you can take it. You can take it. God's calling us to maturity. He's calling us. It's not legalism, but the standard is, he's saying, you know what, child, I want you to rise up and intercede for others because I'm looking for some people. I'm looking all around. I can't seem to find them. I think he's finding them right here, some mature believers that are willing to lay down their lives for somebody else. Amen. You're destined to intercede. Esther, this remarkable young woman, saves her people, an entire people group, because she's willing to face opposition, face danger. God gives her the courage, and she saves the nation. Powerful. I think the Lord wants to raise up some people, some Esthers, in these end times. Can you say amen, church? Amen. Say amen. Now, just tell me you love me for a moment. Pinch your neighbor and say, hey, come back next week, even though. Now, to grow, we got to be challenged a little bit, right? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand.